for a few weeks now. We've been working our way through the book of 1 Thessalonians. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in that ancient city. And as we've done so, I think that we have all seen that this really is a model church for us. In fact, Paul begins the letter by thanking God for all of the great virtues that he sees in the member of that church. He mentions their faith, which is producing good works. And he mentions their love, which is giving sacrificial labors. And he mentions their hope in the coming of Christ, which allows them to persevere in the faith despite all of the trials that they are under. And if you've been with us the last few weeks, you know that the trials in this church have been very great. Paul was only in the city for perhaps 3 weeks before the persecution broke out. And Paul was driven out of the city. That's why he's writing a letter. He can't get to them himself. This is all he can do. And it's why all of the believers there are seeing their homes ransacked and they're being brought before governmental officials on false charges. So they really are a model church in that they have been very strong in their faith despite great hardships. It's the kind of a church that I think every Christian wants to be a part of. It's a church that all of us hope that Grace Baptist is and is becoming. And yet as we turn to our text today, which is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, and if you're using a Pew Bible, that's on page 1183. As you're turning to that text, what you're going to find is that as great as this church was, there was still more growth for them to undergo. You see, there's a lesson to be learned there. All of us, as individuals and as a church, no matter how mature we think we are in our Christian lives, we are not yet fully conformed to the image of Christ. There is still a great amount of growth that needs to happen. And so what we find here in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 11 through 13, is the Apostle Paul praying for the spiritual growth of this church, that they would continue on in the things that they have already started to learn. You see, one of the means by which we grow in our spiritual lives is through the means of prayer. And that's why Paul prays. And today we're going to consider Paul's prayer to see what we can learn from it ourselves, how we can use prayer as an instrument of spiritual change in our own life. As one 17th century French pastor said it, we need to learn to do this. We must learn to tell God all that is in our hearts, as one unloads his heart to a friend. He goes on and he says, "Tell God your troubles that he may comfort you. Tell him your joys that he may sober them. Tell him your longings that he may purify them. Tell him your dislikes that he may help you to conquer them. Talk to him of your temptations that he may shield you from them. Show him the wounds of your heart that he may heal them. Lay bare your indifference to good, your depraved taste for evil, your instability. Tell him how self-love makes you unjust to others, how vanity tempts you to be insincere, how pride disguises you to yourself and others. If you will thus pour out all of your weaknesses, needs, and troubles, there will be no want of conversation in prayer." So he says, "Friends, do not weigh your words, for there is nothing to be held back. Do not seek for something to say. Talk out of the abundance of your heart. Blessed are they who attain to such familiar, unreserved communication with God." You see, that's what a prayer life is supposed to look like for a Christian. And that's how a prayer life serves to inspire spiritual growth in us. You see, friends, God has all of the spiritual resources that you need to be all that God wants you to be. He has them. You simply have to go to Him for them. Now let me read through the passage with you. That way you can see what I'm talking about. Then I'm going to open in a word of prayer before I get into the real message here. So beginning in verse 11, Paul prays, "Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that He may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. So here's Paul's prayer for this church in Thessalonica. Let's bow to the Lord in prayer together now. Lord, as we consider this prayer and we see the kinds of things that Paul is asking you to do for this church, I pray that you would help us to see it as a model for ourselves, that we would learn how to pour our hearts out to you in real significant prayers. Prayers that will help us to become more like your Son. I ask this, as I always do, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we see from this passage then that all of the spiritual resources that you need are available to you if you will simply pray. The way I want to approach the text is simply by asking three questions about Paul's prayer that will help us in our own. If you're looking at the back of your bulletin, you can see those three questions. The first one is very, very basic. It's this: to whom should we pray? To whom should we pray? At first, the answer would seem to be quite simple, and it is. But let's look at what Paul says and see if maybe there is more for us to learn. Paul begins his prayer this way. He says, "May our God and Father Himself and the Lord Jesus Christ," or "Jesus our Lord, direct our way to you." So who does Paul pray to? He prays to God the Father and our Lord Jesus. So his prayer is directed to two persons. Yet I want to draw your attention to something that's very interesting about these opening words. This is a little technical, but I know it will be worth our time. You don't see it clearly in your English translation, but in the Greek text, which is the language in which Paul wrote, here's what we have here in Paul's opening words. We have a compound subject matched with a singular verb. Okay, compound subject, singular verb. You see the compound subject, right? God the Father, the Lord Jesus. The singular verb is the word direct. This is a little unusual in Greek. Normally, if you have a compound subject, you have a plural verb, right? Because you have two people, so you use a verb that communicates. We've got two different people. Paul doesn't do that. So what do you think Paul is trying to communicate here when he addresses his prayer to two, but uses a verb meant for one? He's telling us something about God the Father and our Lord Jesus. They are both equally God. So Paul directs his prayer to God, but not in some generic, nebulous kind of a sense. He directs it specifically to the persons of the Trinity. This is further confirmed to me when I look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In fact, maybe you can just turn one or two pages over in your Bible. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. We find the exact same thing here. Compound subject, singular verb. But look what Paul does this time. He writes, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father," skipping to verse 17, "comfort and strengthen your hearts." So what does he do in 1 Thessalonians? May God the Father and the Lord Jesus direct you. What does he do in 2 Thessalonians? Reverse order. May the Lord Jesus and God the Father comfort you. See, for Paul, it doesn't matter which one you put first. They're the same. They're equals. He can put Jesus first. He can put God the Father first. They're both the one true God. This is very significant for us. It is verses like these that establish our doctrine of the Trinity, that God is one in His essence, but He is three in person. God exists and reveals Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and each of these is to be regarded as true God. So back to that original question, to whom should we pray for this wealth of spiritual resources that we need? The answer is, you direct your prayers to the members of the Trinity. Direct it to all of the people of the Godhead. Together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit possess all that your Spirit needs to thrive. So perhaps we shouldn't offer such generic introductions in our prayers. Right? Just God in some general sense. That would be like calling to my wife and saying, "Hey, woman. She has a name, right? Let's use her name." Paul talks to God, but he uses the names and titles of God. May God, my Father, and may Jesus, the Lord, do these things. He addresses him by name. This is how we ought to pray. Address your God with his name. Friends, when you do this, when you pray to the members of the triune God and you ask him for all of these great resources that he has to offer, you are engaging in worship of God, whether you realize it or not. Think through all the things that must be true about God for you to pray to him. All three members of the Trinity must possess those spiritual riches that you need. They possess them, and they alone. So that's why you go to them in your prayers. And if you pray to them, you must believe that they are all-powerful, because you think that whatever you ask for, they can give to you. They can make that happen. You must believe that this God is all-wise, because you're coming to him with your prayer request. Sometimes you don't even know what you're supposed to pray for. You just say, "God, here's the mess in my life. Do something." And you trust that God is all-wise, and he can sort it out for you. You are stating your belief that God is everywhere present when you pray. Because no matter where you are, what time of day, you think you can just talk and God's going to hear you. He's going to be able to respond. You see, you worship God when you pray to him this way. You acknowledge all these things about him. And God delights when we do this. Just as an aside, this is also why it's not appropriate for us to pray to anything except God. This is why we don't pray, for example, to the angels. We don't pray maybe to our lucky star, if we have one. You don't pray to the saints who have passed away. You don't pray to Mary who bore the Lord Jesus. We don't pray to them. Why? Because if you do, it's like worshiping them. It's like saying they have the resources you need. They're the powerful ones. They're the wise ones. They're the ones who have everything that you need to grow in your life. It's not them, it's God. And so we direct our prayers to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Friends, there's only one being in the entire universe that can meet your deepest needs. And that is the triune God. So we see now to whom we should pray. Let's look secondly at this question. Why should we pray? Why should we pray? Well, the Bible actually gives us a lot of reasons for praying. Let's just stick with what we find here in our three verses today. As I look at these verses, what I find is that I need to pray to God because, very simply, I need God to intervene on my behalf. If God doesn't do something for me, my situation is quite hopeless. Let's look at Paul's request. He starts verse 11 again. "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you." Now, what does this mean? Remember what I said in the introduction. The church is in Thessalonica, that's northern Greece. Paul is in Corinth, that's southern Greece. They're separated by 200 miles. Paul doesn't want to be away from them. He desperately wants to get back. He's only writing a letter because he can't get back. The persecution is too strong. If he goes back, he's going to be killed. So, how is Paul going to see them again? There's nothing he can do to make this happen. So he goes to God. He needs God to do something in order to let him get back to Thessalonica. So that's what Paul is praying. And this word that Paul uses, "may the Lord direct our way," it's a very vivid word. It pictures a road that is very windy and hard to travel, lots of obstacles, lots of gravel. You know, ancient Greece had a lot of roads like that. What Paul is praying is, "God, will you go ahead of me and clear the way? just clear the road so that I can travel back to this city and see this church. Now, what's God going to have to do to answer that request? He's going to have to change a whole lot of hearts of people, because he's got a lot of people that hate him and want to persecute him. Either they're going to have to change, or they're just going to have to go away. Something major is going to happen. Okay, the point is, it's more than Paul can do on his own. And so he goes to God. We need to pray to God because we need God to act for us. Some things are too big for us to do ourselves. Let me show you another example. Look at verse 12. Here's a second request. Paul prays, and may the Lord cause you, he's speaking to the church, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people. The King James Version says, may the Lord make you to increase in your love. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to make something happen? Well, it's winter time, and sometimes my wife will be cold and she'll say, Brandon, can you make the house a little warmer? What does she mean when she says that? It's cold. I want you to turn the thermostat up. Being the loving, responsive husband that I am, right, to my wife's needs, I always say, sure, how many degrees would you like it up? Not even I believe that. But when my wife asks me to make it warmer, or she says she's going to make it warm, it means she's going to the thermostat, she's going to crank it up, that's going to ignite the furnace, it's going to blow hot air into the house. If we don't turn up the thermostat, house stays the same temperature. Well, Paul here prays, God, make them increase in love. What's he praying? God, ignite the furnace of their hearts so that the blazing fire of their love will burn. See, if God doesn't do something, if he doesn't take an initiative here, they're not going to love more. So Paul prays, God, clear the way for me because I can't do it. God, do something in the depths of their hearts so that they will love like you want them to love. This is where we find one of those interesting paradoxes in our Bibles. You see, isn't it a command to love in the Bible? Don't we see that over and over again? Deuteronomy chapter 6, you shall love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Leviticus 19, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. It's a command, it's a responsibility to do. But then what does Paul pray? Lord, make us do it. Make us able to respond to your own commands. We find things like that all over the Bible. We find it in Philippians chapter 1, a command, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Then right after that, but it is God who works in you to will and to do according to His good purposes. We have a command, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you might be saved. And then we have Ephesians chapter 2, faith is a gift from God. So we have this unique paradox in the Bible. We're told by God what we must do, and then we must have God to enable us, to make us willing to do it. Paul says, you pray to God because you need God. He's got to do something in your life. He's got to do something in the world. That's why we go to God in prayer. And this is what Paul prays for. So, to whom should we pray? To the triune God of the Bible. Why should we pray? Because we need God to act for us, to do what we find impossible to do ourselves. Question number 3. For what should we pray? For what should we pray? Again, the Bible gives us many, many answers to that question, but we're going to stick with the 3 verses in front of us today. I see 2 parts to this answer of what we should pray for. Here's the first part. We should pray, first of all, that God would do what only He can do. This is very closely related to what I've already said. Remember, think about Paul's circumstances here. He's in Corinth, they're in Thessalonica, he can't get back. Only God can clear the way so that he gets back. He prays for God to do what only He can do. He wants the Christians in Thessalonica to love more. So he asks God if he would make them love more. You know, in the business world, executives often talk about BHAGs. Are you familiar with BHAGs? Like B-H-A-G, big, hairy, audacious goals. You've got to think big, and then you've got to execute your plan. Well, what Paul is telling us here in these verses is that we need to be believers who are known for BHAPs, right? B-H-A-P, big, hairy, audacious prayers. Pray for those things that only God can do. How trivial is the average Christian's prayer life? And I include myself in this. We start with a generic prayer to a generic God. And then we say, and bless my family, and bless my church, and bless all the missionaries, and would you please fix this hangnail that's been bothering me for a couple of weeks. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. Our prayers are so small. And all the while, God is there in heaven, capable of anything, and we don't ask for those great things. God says to us, nothing is impossible for me. So pray for anything. You can pray for a change of your own heart, and God can grant that. So we must learn to pray, in fact, like Jesus taught us to pray. You remember his prayer in Matthew chapter 6? Our Father who art in heaven, may your name be regarded as holy all over the earth. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, meet our daily needs and forgive us our sins and help us to forgive those who sin against us. And don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now those are impossible prayer requests without God. That's how we need to pray. Pray big requests. And then the second part of my answer is this. Pray God-centered requests. Pray God-centered requests. Back to verse 11. The Apostle Paul wants to go to Thessalonica again. Why does he want to go to Thessalonica? Is it just that he really misses them and he doesn't want to feel sad anymore? Or is there a bigger purpose? Well, let's look up at verse 10. Paul says in verse 10, night and day we keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face. So same as verse 11, he's praying to see them again. But then look what he puts. He writes, he says, and that we may complete what is lacking in your faith. Okay, so Paul wants to get back to the church. Why does he want to get back to the church? Not just because he feels sad and he wants to feel happy again. He wants to get back because he wants to build their faith in God some more. See, he was only there a few weeks before he got run out of town. That's not a whole lot of theology to learn. Think about how much you can learn in just 3 weeks' time. Paul wants to go back because there's so much yet to learn. I mean, these guys are doing a great job and they're persevering in their faith amidst some incredible challenges. But how much more do they need to know about God? So he prays, God, please let me go back so that I can continue the work that has begun in them. Paul knows that this is a good request. It's kind of a request that God delights to answer. Think about yourself. What would it look like if you had more faith than you do right now? Would you love God more? Would you trust God more? Would the trials of life be a little bit easier to bear? Would you find that sin is becoming less attractive? And would you grow in the fruit of the Spirit, like joy and peace and kindness and gentleness? What would you be like if you had more faith? Don't you think that God would be pleased to answer a request like this one? God, give me more faith. Give me opportunities to hear more about you, that I can build my faith. Wouldn't he delight to answer those kinds of requests? I know that he would, because if you'll flip back to 2 Thessalonians again, look at what it says in chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says in his second letter, We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged. So, Paul writes his first letter, Lord, increase their faith. Second letter, written sometime later, what does he say? Thank you, God, for their increasing faith. God answered the request. He was pleased to answer. I have no idea if Paul ever made it back to Thessalonica like he wanted to. All I know is God answered the prayer request. Let's look at what else Paul prays for. He prays verse 12. And may our Lord cause you to increase and abound in love. So he prays for faith. He prays for love. In the original language in which Paul wrote it, says this, may God cause your love to abound and then to superabound. Like, may God just fill the overflowing, the love that you possess. He prays that they would love one another. Jesus said in John chapter 13, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So that's what Paul prays for. May the members of this church love each other. You should pray, Lord, help me to love the people in my church as my family. He prays that they would love all people. Next, look at that. Abound in love for one another and for all people, not just fellow Christians, but non-Christians as well. And not just your friendly non-Christians, but pray for your enemies too. Pray for all, or love all people. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, you have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So God delights to hear us pray for more faith, and He delights to hear us pray for more love. What would your life look like if you had more love than you do right now? Would you spend less time preoccupied with yourself, your own needs, your own wants, your own rights? Would you think more about other people around you? Would you be more patient with others as they wrong you? Would you be more concerned with their spiritual welfare than you are right now? Would you use your tongue to speak in ways that will build others up rather than tear others down? Would there be a shorter trail of ruined relationships because you both came at each other and lacked love? What would your life be like if you had more love? St. Augustine said this, what does love look like? It has hands to help others, feet to hasten to the poor and needy, eyes to see misery and want, ears to hear the sighs and sorrows of men. That is what love looks like. God desires that we love because that is what He is like. God is love. You need only to consider what it says in John 3:16 to know that. God so loved the world that He gave His Son, Jesus, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So God is love, and God wants to hear us ask that we would love as well. And God delights to answer a prayer like this. Back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. So 1 Thessalonians, Paul prays that they would love more. 2 Thessalonians, Paul thanks God that they do love each other more. God delights to answer these kinds of prayer requests. Then finally, we pray in light of our blessed hope. Look at verse 13. He's prayed for more faith. He's prayed for more love. Now here's his reason. He says, so that He, God, may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Do you see the connection there between faith, love, and holiness? Paul prays, may they have more faith. May they have more love. Why? So that they will be holy. If your faith is full and your love is abounding, you will be holy. Paul's greatest desire was to see this little fledgling church standing in the presence of Christ at His second coming. And not to be afraid and not to be ashamed, but to stand there in holiness, worthy of the Lord. That was Paul's great desire. When Christ comes and He judges all men, may you be found to be righteous, holy. Now, as I come to the end of this prayer, I'm very struck by what Paul does not ask for. Maybe you thought about that too, as you look through those verses. Paul does not ask even once for relief from persecution. That's been a major theme in the first couple of chapters, hasn't it been? That they are terribly persecuted, and so is Paul, and that's where all this trouble is coming from. Yet Paul doesn't even ask God to take it away. Why not? Why is it missing? Well, do you remember chapter 3, verse 3? Paul said, "We have been destined for this. We have been destined for afflictions." Paul's not going to pray that God would take something away when God is destined that it be there. In fact, it appears to me that the only time in the entire New Testament when Paul does pray for physical relief from suffering is when he thinks it's going to hinder his ministry to other people. That's his thorn in the flesh. "Lord, take the thorn in the flesh away. It's making my life very hard. Can't minister this way." So he prays then. And even then, what does God say? No, not taking it away. He says, "You're going to learn that my strength is made perfect in your weakness." So he doesn't take it away even when Paul does pray. I think sometimes we tend to get fixated on the physical problems in our lives, and we will pray and pray and pray about those, usually praying, "God, take them away so that I can be more comfortable personally." And we neglect praying for our spiritual condition. We don't pray for more faith, more love. We don't pray for holiness. We don't pray for the things that we know God wants for us. We pray for things that maybe God wants for us and maybe He doesn't. We don't know because we don't know the future. But we fixate on the wrong things in our prayers. There's nothing wrong with praying for physical relief. We see it in the book of James. But what is the dominant character of your prayer like? And what is the motive for praying as you do? In fact, this might be a good practice. When you start praying, especially if it's about physical things, ask yourself first, why do I want this for myself? Why am I praying for relief? Lord, take that hangnail away. Why? What do you want to accomplish when that is gone? Lord, take away this sickness. Take away this person who's making my life so difficult. Okay, why? What do you want to accomplish? What ministry is this hindering you from? What spiritual difficulty is this causing in your life that it must go away so that your life can thrive again, so that God can be glorified in you? Ask yourself, why do I pray what I pray for? What Paul prays for, instead of saying, "Lord, take away the hardship," here's what Paul prays for: "Lord, in the midst of my hardship, give me more faith, give me more love, fix my eyes on that blessed hope." And he prays that for the church. Those are the things that Paul prays for. Get me through them. He prays that more than take them away. So what are your priorities in prayer? Are your priorities in line with the priorities of God? And I'll conclude my message with these thoughts. We said at the beginning that the church in Thessalonica is really a model church. Okay? It's a model church in every way. And yet there was still more growth for this church to undergo. If that's true for them, it must be true for us. And the way that we achieve that spiritual growth is in part through prayer. Learning to pray to God, addressing Him, addressing all of the members of the Trinity as He wants us to. Praying with the right attitude, recognizing how He must act on our behalf. Praying the right kinds of requests. Requests that we know He would delight to answer. If we will do this, I believe we will achieve those heights that God wants us to achieve. We'll become the kind of people that God wants us to be, and the kind of church that God calls us to be in this city. Just before I finish, let me also extend an invitation to you that if you feel you lack that kind of a relationship with God, where you can pray openly and freely and about spiritual things that matter, if you don't think you are there, please come talk to me after the service. Just meet me in the hallway and make eye contact and say, can we talk this week about this? I want to be able to pray like this. I delight to help you with that. Let's become people of prayer, people who have the kind of relationship with God that enables them to pray. And let me close now with a final word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage. It teaches us how to pray. And I ask, Lord, that it might do its work in us. I ask for the same things that Paul asked for his church, that you might give us a greater faith and greater love, that you might fix our eyes on that blessed hope, on that second coming of your Lord Jesus. For your word says, whoever keeps that hope fixed purifies himself and herself, because we know that he will be pure when he comes. Help us, Lord, to make that our primary focus in our life, in our prayers, in everything. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.